Today, we thank you, Father God, for your timely, prophetic, and powerful word. We thank you that everyone will have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that's willing to receive all that you have for us today in Jesus' name. We thank you for it, and we praise you for it. We thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that shall destroy every yoke of bondage. We thank you for divinely granted utterance. We exercise our faith together for it this morning in Jesus' name. We give you all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and say. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Everybody say, prepare the way of the Lord. Everybody say, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, we're in our revival series. We just started, and so we're in the Christmas season as well. So we're going to look at the example of John the Baptist, who was created and called to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, again, let's take the analogy of John the Baptist preparing for Jesus' first coming and his first Christmas. For us to take inventory and take action to prepare for the Lord's second coming and for his soon coming revival and awakening in America. Praise God. We got to prepare for 2021. We got to prepare for what the Lord wants to do in our life, in our homes, and in our church, in this country, in this community in 2021. Praise the Lord. So everybody say it with me. Prepare the way of the Lord. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to read a few verses down here to 23. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 23. Read down the New King James Version. So this was John's birth announcement to his father, Zechariah. Now, again, we want to learn from Zechariah and from Elizabeth what not to do, but also what to do. So there was in the days of Herod, a king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So Elizabeth and Zechariah. Now these houses or these priests, temple priests, there was a whole bunch of them. It was 20,000 of them. And they were separated into 24 divisions. They were set up into different houses, and they served, as you would say, a daily rotation, just like a schedule, you know, 24/7. So they all had a shift or a schedule to come in and serve during the church. So priests stayed in the temple all the time, and they were doing service to and for the Lord and for the people all the time. That was a priest's duties. Now, I want you to get a key here. Get the backdrop here. So he's one of 20,000, estimated, 20,000. And so they were so many of them that they cast lots or drew straws or however they did it to see who gets to do the duties this time. So evidently, Zechariah's name came up, and now was his shift. And all his job was to do is go burn incense and offer a prayer for the people to the Lord. Now, you got to remember, during this time frame, when this announcement was coming, there was 400 years of biblical silence. No prophecies. No, nothing. A 400-year gap, we call it the silent years, between Malachi and we say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, the gospel scene of Jesus. 400 years. It was a dry time. That was a long time. Four centuries of silence. And here comes the angel, because Jesus is coming. The Messiah is getting ready to be born. Heaven is invading earth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But he needed a person to set the table, to prepare the way for his first coming. And friends, what he needs today is a church, a people of God, to prepare the way for him to move and manifest like never before. Come on now, to move and manifest. And I'm talking about the next move of God that takes us all the way up into the glory realm until we're raptured away to go home to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God. Look at the indicators that we need to take away. They were both righteous before God. Walking in what? In all the commandments of the Lord and ordinance of the Lord blameless. That starts our preparation. We got to do what we know to do in the natural to make sure that we're righteous before God. Now, I'm not talking about following rules. Righteousness has to do with relationship. Before we talk about rules, it's relationship over rules. You're righteous because you know the Lord and you serve the Lord and you submit to the Lord. Because his blood makes you righteous. His being a part, connected and committed to his body makes you righteous. Amen. Walking in the light of what he has told you to do and what you know to do makes you righteous. 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as what? He is in the light. Then we have what? Fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, its forms and manifestations. We ought to be walking in the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord blameless. But it says in verse 7, but they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. In other words, they were old. So it was while he was serving in the priest, serving as priest before God in the order of his division. It was their house's turn to do temple service. He came up on the schedule, as we said earlier, and according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the priests was praying outside at the hour of incense. Look at the next example, verse 10. They were praying. The church was praying. Not just a few Christians were praying. I want you to see the preparation stages and the preparation steps. Everybody say, prepare the way of the Lord. That means we got to get back to praying on a higher order and a higher level. Praise God. Now listen to this. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of the incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell on him. And that's what we don't want to do. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. John's a good name. And you shall have joy and gladness. Look at what the results are from preparation. Joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth. When we see the move of God, the manifestations of the Lord, we will rejoice. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Look at that. And he shall drink neither wine or strong drink. It means he's going to live holy. Sanctified, set apart for God. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you see five things that John is going to produce in the preparation for the way of the Lord. Once even from his mother's womb. And he shall turn many to the, and look at what he's going to do. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, to the Lord their God. He's talking about people getting saved, people coming back to the Lord. It's time, ladies and gentlemen. as we prepare the Lord, we're going to see people coming back to church. We're going to see people coming to the Lord. Amen. Because he's the only source of hope and help and healing for the world. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Isn't that good? And turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, now listen how he responded. And we don't want to respond like this. Because God's calling us today in the context of our emphasis now on revival. Let's start preparing. Now listen to what he says. Look at what Zechariah says, verse 18. And Zechariah says to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. See, the Greek in this verse was emphatic. In other words, he's angry and shouts out to the angel, I'm an old man. Now, what do people shout out to God? I'm busy. I ain't got no money. Well, you know what my husband and my wife or my children is going to say? That means we're not prepared. We don't want to prepare. See, God's going to ask us to serve on a higher level. He's going to ask us to pray on a higher order. He's going to ask us to fast sometimes. He's going to ask us to dive and submerge ourselves in the word because he wants to get our hearts and our hands ready to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Come on now. To cast out devils. Come on now. To pray the devil off your block. To pray the devil out of your buildings. Come on now. To pray the devil off of your community. To take territory for God. But we can't shout back to the Lord, I'm old. I'm broke. I'm black. I'm Mexican. We can't use excuses. And what did Gabriel do? It's interesting what Gabriel did. Gabriel responded in the same tone that Zacharias responded. So he was emphatic, Zacharias, but Gabriel's now emphatic. Look what he says in verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel. You talk rough to me, I'm going to talk back to you. So you can ask, Zacharias shouted back in anger and in disbelief. And Gabriel shouted back with force and power. I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. I'm bringing you good news, brother, and you act like that. But behold, you shall be made mute and not be able to speak until the day of those things take place. In other words, I'm going to shut your mouth so you don't mess this up. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he beckoned them to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of the service were completed, he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me and take away my reproach among the people. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Isn't that a blessing to read some of these stories? This is a story where we want to take away what we must do, the principles and pattern and the process of preparation. Today, I would not only like us to hear the call, as we said last week, of the Lord to come from Sesame Street back to Azusa Street, but also hear the call and the divine summons of God to spiritually prepare the way of the Lord. Amen. In our life, in our homes, and in our church. Now, as we reflect back and look at the preparations of the first Christmas and the first coming of Christ, let us recognize and remember the ministry of John the Baptist, and that of a forerunner and a preparer of the way of the Lord. That was his whole ministry. In other words, what God is saying, I'm going to do something on this earth. I'm going to do something in America. I'm going to do something in this country. I'm going to do something in this community and in this city, but I want you to prepare for me to do it. Amen. And I want us to recognize and receive that ministry in our lives today as we consider the call to prepare the way of the Lord for his second coming. Jesus is coming back soon. Everybody say, Jesus is coming soon. Look at someone and say, Jesus is coming real soon. So we must prepare and get ready. Now, one of the statements we always made was faith prepares and faith gets ready. And remember, the time to be ready is not the same time to get ready. Now, everybody over here has entertained guests in their house. What do you do to get ready for guests? I heard clean up. You know, what was Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias doing? They were walking in the ways of the Lord and all the ordinance of God. What God had ordered them and told them to do, they were doing it. They were righteous. That means they were living holy. They were walking in humility. They were walking in honor. Somebody said, glory to God. Hallelujah. So faith prepares and faith gets ready. So the greatest demonstration that you're expecting to believe and receive from God is by what you prepare for. Are you preparing to live in 2021? Are you preparing to die? Are you preparing to thrive? Or are you just only wishing to survive? Are you preparing to grow? Or are you preparing to stay the same? Friends, our call is not a call to come home and get ready to go home. Like some people think, well, maybe the Lord shut all this down and we just get out of here. There's too many people that will die and go to hell. He said he's coming back for a glorious church. Amen. Without spot or wrinkle. In other words, that we are a triumphant church, not a troubled church. Not a church that's just trying to get out of here and leave the world to go to hell in a handbasket. Come on now. We got people to see come to the Lord. We got the lost to save. We got the lost to find Jesus and their hope and help in Jesus. Come on now. We've got people that are hungry that need to be fed. We got people that are hurting that need to be healed. We got a community to win for Christ. We got to prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare for the Lord to come here. Prepare for the Lord to radically change things here in our hearts, in our homes, in this house. Come on now. Hallelujah. In God's house, to conquer the evil and insidious works of Satan here. We don't want to just get out of here looking back and say the devil is winning. Look what he's messed up through the virus and the pandemic. Look what the devil's. Some people think, well, the Lord ain't got nothing to do with that. Lord ain't using no coronavirus. Coronavirus is of the devil. And God, Jesus Christ, was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Come on now. How's he gonna move and manifest? Through his church, through his people, through the Christian believers and Christ followers. All the people unemployed lost their job because of the shutdowns and the close-ups and the takedowns. Come on now. God didn't do that. All the social injustices and social strife and tension in this world, God didn't do that. All the fractions and the splinter of political agendas, all the election drama, come on now, God didn't do that. He wants the church to be the answer because we have the answer. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there is no other. Jesus is the way. This is a prophecy given by Kenneth E. Hagin in 1963. It's abbreviated. But he said, yes, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Listen to what Kenneth E. Hagin said. And I went and it was up in the air and stood with the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. This is one of his visitations from the Lord. And I looked down upon the ground and all I could see was a map laid out before me. The entire nation, all the states of the continental United States. And I looked and it was, and as I looked, he said, behold, son, I shall show you that which shall come to pass. And that what your eyes of many shall see. And they shall remember that their ears heard that it shall come to pass. This is 1963. Now, I wasn't even born then. So, this is a long time ago. But see, God doesn't think in hours, months, weeks, days like we do. He thinks in centuries, millenniums, come on now, and decades. So a decade or a century is like a couple of minutes to God. So he said, there came a dark hand upon out of the ocean from the east. This is the Atlantic Ocean, even from the Atlantic Ocean, and it came up out of the sea as a hand, and it rose up into the air and became dark cloud, and it filled the whole atmosphere. Yea, and it swept in like a storm at sea. And I said, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, what is the meaning of this? And the people, and he spake unto me and said, son, that is the darkness of atheistic communism that is sweeping across the nation, even in the minds of men in high places and politicians with great power. And this nation shall not grow more strong, and you shall not have more liberty than you have now, but the liberties that you have known and you've seen shall be seized and taken from you. And I'll look again, and I see upon the mountain a blotch, and as though a bottle of ink had been spilled and spread over the several straits in the south and east. And then I looked, and I could see spots splotched all over the map, and I said, Lord, what meanest this? And he said, communistic-inspired hatred among racists shall cause greater turmoil than your nation has seen heretofore. Yea, it is not the will of God. Everybody say, this is not the will of God. But men's hearts are perverse. Men's hearts are perverse. And they walk without the love of God and seek to have their own way. And it shall be the worst than you've had seen. And I said, oh, Lord, is there a remedy? Is there a remedy? What shall the answer be? This is him talking to the Lord. And then I said, oh, Lord, do we have nothing to look forward to in the future except darkness? The blackness, war, destruction, and evil. And he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That's a scripture. Deceiving and being deceived. And he said, son of man, forget not your texts, for you look at the things not seen. That means we need to be looking at the word. We need to be looking and focusing on the revealed will of God. Listen to this. And so I looked into the spirit realm, and I saw falling upon the multitude a ball of fire from heaven. And the closer to the earth, the bigger it got. And when it came on the earth, it divided into small balls and sparks of fire. It fell upon men, and I saw an army of men rise up. That's the army of God. fire falling from heaven. What are we preparing? We're preparing for the work and the way of the Lord. Hallelujah. He said, rise up. And it seems as though their heads were on fire and sat on their heads, a tongue of fire. And I said, what mean is this? He said, before the worst shall come and the day of all darkness encompasses, there will be those who shall go and shall carry and fulfill my truth. And the fire, not only to the states of this nation, but to many other places. For there is a work that must be done. First, spiritually, before the Lord shall come. Now listen to what he says. The Lord said, now prepare ye your hearts. For the time is at hand, and the beginning is now. You shall see, and you shall know, for the hand of the Lord is upon you, and many of you shall be used in these last days, and the work shall progress. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. For the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the prophetic vision shall be restored into the church. And even in the days of old, the prophets shall see, would see by vision and prophecy. So the prophetic vision shall be restored to the church. Just like in the days of John the Baptist. And at this time, in this hour, and in this place. So everybody say, praise the Lord. Everybody say, praise God. Everybody say, hallelujah. Preparation, friends, is the greatest evidence that we're believing something better is coming into our lives. How are you preparing for God to be God in your life? This week, this month, next year, how are you preparing for God to be God all by himself? The big God, the better God, the only wise God, the all-sufficient God. We have to prepare his way because he wants to show himself as God. That there's nobody like him, nobody bigger, nobody better, nobody stronger, nobody wiser, nobody more glorious, nobody more good than our Father God. And the bigger that something is going to be, friends, the more time we need to prepare for it. I want to skip down to verse 39. Let's look at how Mary arose in those days and went into hill country to haste in the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, listen, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. See, when a woman is expecting, as we say, that baby bump gets bigger. And we say she's expecting. We need to get pregnant with what God is wanting to do in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our finances, in our future. Come on, in our church family, in our community, in this country. In Jesus' name. Amen. And he spoke out with a loud voice, saying, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believes, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were spoken to her from the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. There shall be a fulfillment when we believe and when we expect, when we prepare in faith. There shall be a fulfillment of the prophecies and the promises given to us by the Lord. I'm going to skip down to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered. She brought forth a son. And when the neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy on her, they rejoiced with her. See, the whole community is waiting for us to be the church. The whole country is waiting for the real church to be the church. Because there's no hope in government. And too many people are looking for the government to help them. and to heal our nation's ills and sicknesses. There's no hope. There's no healing in that. We got to get back to the one and only, the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say, glory to God. So we got the whole community is waiting for to rejoice with us when they say Jesus is back in our community. Jesus is back in our country. Jesus is Lord over this city. Praise God. Verse 59. So it was on the eighth day that when it came to circumcise the child, they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. See, they're going to name him after the old name. But his mother and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said there's no one among your relatives who called by this name. So they made signs to his father. What would he have called him? And they asked him for a writing tablet. And he asked him for a writing tablet. And he wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. And immediately, what happened? His mouth was open and his tongue was loose. Come on now. And he spoke praising God. Hallelujah. And then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard him kept in their hearts saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Praise God. And let's keep reading. Now, his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now, listen to it. Look at the progression. John will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Elizabeth, hearing Mary's salutation and her visitation from the angel, the baby leaped for joy inside her womb, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about people being the whole house getting filled with the Holy Ghost. You having a spirit-filled home. We got to prepare to live spirit-filled, spirit-controlled, and spirit-saturated homes and habitations. Too often our homes are filled with TV shows. You know, all the TV shows they show now, man, they cuss like it's just like they don't mean anything. They saying all kinds of stuff. They're not prophesying. They're using profanity. But when we get spirit-filled homes, come on now, they'll be preaching, they'll be praying, they'll be prophesying. Come on now, there'll be the presence of God, the presence of Jesus in our homes, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited the redeemed of his people, and he's raised up the horn of salvation for us in his house, his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, and when he had saved him out from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore out of our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Come on now. She's prophesying. Praise God. And in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. And you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Come on now. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God, to which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness. That's our job. That's our orders. That's our commandment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To bring those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So the child grew and called and became strong in spirit, and was in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel. So as John the Baptist prepares the way for the Lord, so are we to prepare the way for the Lord today. Let's turn over to the third chapter. Are y'all getting something out of this today? Verse chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judah, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, uterea, excuse me, and the region of that word, and the Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas was high priest. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching the baptism of the repentance for the remission of sins. That is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, one of the things I want you to remember, as the Lord was telling me, he reminded me, he said, the voice of one must become one voice. So as we all prepare the way for Jesus, our Lord, to come, move, and manifest in miraculous and marvelous and magnanimous ways, we become one voice. Because we're not just running around wanting our thing. We are crying out and praying forth his thing. See, when we pray, it's one thing to have a prayer list. But it's a whole different thing when we have a prayer life. Amen. See, when you have a prayer list, you just look to God for what he can do for you. You only talk to God for what he can give you. But when you have a prayer life, you are talking for God for what God wants to do. You're praying and talking to God about what he wants to do. In other words, you're not just going in there selfish and self-centered. You're going in there Jesus-centered, Christ-centered, and you say, Lord, what would you have me to say? What would you have me to pray? Remember, the Spirit of the Lord came upon John the Baptist in the wilderness, and he began to preach and say, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Hallelujah. Make his paths straight. In the middle of religion, in the middle of riots, in the middle of craziness, in the middle of a pandemic time when there was 400 years of no visitation by the Lord. Come on now. He breaks the silence. He comes out of the wilderness and begins to preach and pray and prophesy. Come on now. Prepare the way of the Lord. Then he said to the multitude that came out of the to be baptized in, brood of vipers. See, he wasn't afraid to speak to all the religious stiff shirts and stiff necks, to all the establishment. He called them snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say your false selves, we have Abraham as our father. Because some people say, well, I'm with this association. I got this degree. I got this academia. I got these achievements. Hallelujah. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children out of Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit, it is cut down and thrown into the fire. Come on now. We need revival fire. To burn up stuff. Amen. To blow away some stuff. Hallelujah. So people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two tunics, let him give one to him who has none. And then he has food, let him do likewise. His tax collectors, also, the tax collectors came to him and to be baptized. And he said, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? And he said, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. And be content with your wages. I mean, you know, God has an answer to the social ills and the spiritual ills of our community. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not more laws, because there's 6,000 laws on the books right now. Civil rights, human rights, protective rights laws, there's over 6,000 of them. And they want to make 400 more. But you can't legislate morality. And morality cannot be solved through legalism and laws of man. Come on, morality is only changed with the life of God, through the love of God. Come on now. We need the life of God. We need the love of God. We need the light of Jesus to show up big. Now, the people were expecting all reason their hearts about John, whether he's a Christ or not. John answered, said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to loose. In other words, we're saying Jesus is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and fire. And the winnowing fan is in his hands, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, and his chaff he shall burn with unquenchable fire. Somebody said, glory to God. So the first thing John the Baptist was saying is repent. He said repentance. See, the Bible teaches repentance, not just doing penance. Now, some religions will teach you to do penance. Go do this, say these many, this. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Doing penance won't get you anywhere. Amen. Repentance. Everybody say repentance. To 6 out of 7, or 7 out of 7, I think it's 6 out of 7, he told the churches in Asia Minor in Revelations, repent. 6 out of 7 or 7 out of 7? One of the two. Repent. Some people say, well, repentance is no longer needed. Are you serious? The gospel started with that one word, repent. John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came along in his first message and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As we prepare the way of the Lord, our first word of action and instruction is repent. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God? Everybody say the goodness of God. What does it do? It leads you to repentance. See, God wants to do something good in our future. How do you know that, Pastor? Jeremiah 29:11. That bright verse in a dark, dark book, in a dark chapter, in a dark book of Jeremiah. He says, I know the thoughts and plans I have for you, said the Lord. Thoughts of good. God is good. And he's thinking about good to you and me. His plans are good. He said, thoughts of good and not of evil. Evil is anything or anyone that takes you away from your God-intended plans or purposes. Thoughts of good and not of evil. Thoughts to bring you hope and a future. God is good. Many of the Psalms exclaim, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures. So everybody say, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good, because he doesn't change. Now, times may not be good, times may be bad, but God is good. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. You say, God wants to do something good. God wants to turn this around for my good. He's working all things together for my good. Somebody said, glory to God. He's working all things together. And so, and that should lead us to repentance. Listen to me. Look into this. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but sorrow of the world produces death. Now, there's godly sorrow. That verse tells us, but there's also worldly sorrow. And there's a lot of worldly sorrow out there now. The news is telling us every day how many people catching COVID, how many people dying of COVID. They're not telling us who's recovering, who's coming through, which the statistics tell us there's 99.6 plus percent of people recover from COVID-19. even little small babies and toddlers, all the way up to 70 and 80 and 90-year-old people. But they're not telling you the good. They want to tell you the bad. See, the sorrow of the world produces death. Death. Fear. Why? Because they want you to feel remorseful to even go outside. They want you to regret even coming to church. They want you to regret and be remorseful and sorrowful to go around and connect and communicate with people. Yeah, so don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good today. Hallelujah. Repentance. Everybody say repentance. Repentance. See, it's not remorse. Worldly sorrow is remorse. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Are you listening to me? See, remorse is just sadness and regret. I'm sad that I'm in this state. I'm sad and regretful that I am in this status. Perhaps you're broke. Perhaps you're broken. Perhaps you are bruised by pains and wounds. Worldly sorrow says, nurse that pain. Curse that pain. Rehearse that pain. Faith says, let's reverse that pain. And reversing that pain starts with repentance. Amen. Not doing penance. Somebody say, glory to God. Repentance is a change of mind, heart, beliefs, behaviors based on the influence and impact of the goodness of God and the godly sorrow revealed to your heart and mind. You knew, hey, I know I've got to change. And it starts in my heart. And I make a quality decision with my will, my mind and my will. And then I change my behaviors. So it's a 180. It's a turning around. Now, repentance is so powerful, the Bible, even Bible scholars, I'm not a Bible scholar, but Bible scholars say that repentance is a legal instrument and term. It is a legal instrument and term. Now, what Dr. Rick Renner says it this way. He said, the Satan is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says, in Revelations, and accuser is the word for prosecutor or prosecuting attorney, as we might find in the context of a court. And so the Bible says he accuses the brothers and sisters day and night. That means at least twice a day, the devil's going up to heaven to tell on you. He's going to bring out lawsuits. That's what he meant when it says accuser. A prosecutor files lawsuits against you. Lawsuits are legal. We know a lot of lawsuits are going on right now about the election. And so the devil's up in heaven trying to file lawsuits to prosecute you, to punish you, to tell God they don't deserve your blessings. They don't deserve your goodness. They don't deserve your honor and your glory. So he's an evil attorney. See, we think things happening here for happen chance. There's stuff happening in the spirit all the time. But the Bible says, when it says the word repentance, Dr. Rick Renner and other Bible scholars have said that this is a legal instrument that's put in court to put a gag order on your accuser, on your prosecuting attorney. So when you begin to repent, you put a gag order on the devil. In other words, you muzzle him, you mute him. He can't file that lawsuit against you. He can't say, Lord, you'd be illegal if you bless them. It'd be illegal if you prosper them. It'd be illegal if you heal them. Because look at that, they've sinned, they've done wrong. They have unrepented sin in their lives. That's why Jesus came and John came with the good news saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whoo, we got to repent today because Jesus is coming back soon. But the Lord wants to do good and glorious things and great things for us. But we got to turn it around in our hearts, in our minds, in our beliefs, in our behaviors. Repentance is a good thing because we can shut the devil's mouth. We can stop him from traveling to heaven carrying a full briefcase full of accusations against you. Somebody said, glory to God. See, no repentance, no revival. Every revival starts with a repentance. and no repentance, no spiritual reformation. We need a reformation in this country, in this community, in this county. We need to be reformed and transformed by the glory and the goodness of God. Somebody say hallelujah. See, the first word of the gospel, as we say, is repent. Many references to it. Acts 2:38, they asked Peter, what should we do? He said, repent. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Simple. Acts 19:4, we see that as well. A person must turn from sin and turn to Christ the Savior. Where are we turning from? Sin. So when we repent of sin. And then we renounce the Satan. And then we turn to and back to God. Isn't that simple? Amen. So what kinds of sins? Well, the Bible speaks of three major categories. There's more, but these are three major ones. There's spiritual sin. Everybody say spiritual sin. That means you walk around in pride. Pride is ugly. God hates pride. Pride is the strength of sin. In other words, I know I'm doing wrong. I know I'm acting wrong, but I'm just going to be stubborn and rebellious and obstinate in my mind and heart to keep doing it. Lying, cheating, stealing. Second is sexual sin. Don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good right now. Sexual sin. See, the world tries to redefine sexual immorality, but it's really trying to take us back to a place of immorality. I can't help who I love. I can't help the times I slip and go try to find love through somebody I'm not married to. Sexual sin brings immorality to the church. And it defiles the church. And it stops the move of God from happening in the church. Because, see, God can't fellowship with sin. It separates you from God. Then there's social sin. This is another big one. This is relational. We're unloving, unforgiving. See, you don't have to not say, well, I choose not to hang around or deal with anybody. So that's being unloving. Unloving starts with refusing to love. Unforgiving means I'm going to hold people's sins hostage in my heart. But the only hostage is, it's you. Because if you don't forgive instant forgiveness and unconditional love, then what happens? You become a prisoner. And you become penalized through this social sin of unforgiveness and that keeps you from God and the things of God. Amen. Hatred, strife, division, disunity, all that stuff is social sin. I'm better than everybody else. I don't want to be bothered by anybody else. Oh, I don't know why they text so much. Why they talk so much. We get so self-absorbed and self-centered in our ways. Everybody say, preach it, Pastor. You're doing real good. See, repentance like that of John the Baptist through Isaiah prophet describes removing mountains and making crooked passes straight. He said, make the mountains move. That mountain is analogous of your big giants, your big problems, your big issues. What are your big issues? These things are necessary for preparation for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. True repentance always manifests itself in changed behavior. If God calling you to pray more and pray higher, are you doing it? What have you changed to do that? If God is telling you to love free, more freer, and forgive more quickly and unconditionally, then what are you changing to do that? If God is telling you to stop gossiping and stop grumbling, what are you changing to do that? So second renewal, as we close, and returning the ways of the Lord is the second thing. So repentance is the first thing, renewal, spiritual renewal, and returning to the ways and the works of the Lord is the second thing. What were some of the works we saw? He was listening and talking to those other guys. Generosity. You got one coat, you got two coats, give somebody who don't have one. If you got things that you need, then make sure you take care of and help take care of the church's needs. Some people got their needs and wants and they're working on their desires. That's okay, but make sure you don't leave other people out and leave the church out. As you fill in your house with all good things, make sure you believe to receive and give toward the church house being filled with all good things. Amen. Because see, in the Christmas season, we always talk about people think about getting and rarely think about giving. And so this is a season of giving, generosity. Our best giving should be this month. Because we think about Jesus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have care and compassion. He said, help those, don't mess over people. Help people. Give people hope. Give people healing. Third, holiness and honesty. Don't cheat people. Don't lie to people. Lying and being dishonest and deceptive is one of the most unholy and ungodly things you can do. Walk in honor. We just had honor school. Some people missed it, but that's okay. But we need to walk in love, but we also need to walk in honor. Amen. Prayer and praise and then service. You know, one of the greatest remedies to depression and discouragement is you start serving other people. You start serving other people, all those pains and aches and grumbles and gripes that you have about what's going wrong with your life and what's going on in your life will start to vanquish and vanish away because you've upped your serve. You say, how can I serve others? What does it do? It takes your mind off of you. Takes your mind off of what's wrong with you and puts your focus on helping and serving others. The Bible says in Galatians 5:13 that we by love should serve one another. So as we close, what lie, what sin, what wound is preventing us from enjoying and fully engaging in Jesus? Because when we enjoy Jesus and we fully engage in Jesus, we are in revival. I'm not talking about a long song service. I'm not talking about goosebump feelings. I'm talking about the focus on Jesus, being enjoying him, not just on Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And engaging in Jesus, not just on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So what's the lie that we're believing? What's the sin that we're committing or omitting? What's the wound that we're harboring and holding in our hearts and in our emotions that's preventing us from enjoying and engaging fully in Jesus? What preparations are we making to demonstrate our expectation and excitement about Jesus coming back soon? We don't just want to go and close this year out, friends, and say, well, I hope 2001 is better. 2020 was really rough and hard and bad. And so we're negative in our expectation because we speak fear, we speak feelings, we don't speak faith. We need to be healed. We need to repent. Come on, y'all, stand to your feet right now. Father.